Now, if you looked at our notice board, you would notice our regularly scheduled programming. We'd have had Matthew up here, continuing with our series through the book of Acts. But on Friday, Matthew mentioned there's something starting in his throat, but we said we'd give it some time. And by Saturday evening, he could hardly speak. So he seems to have a pretty serious throat infection. He did go to the doctor. He has been given meds. But because of that, I'm going to not take Matthew's sermon, but I'm going to take you to another passage. I'm not going to continue with our series through Acts. I do want to take you to Galatians chapter 6. So turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. Thank you, Dieter. Galatians chapter 6. And as you turn there, if you've been at Strand Baptist Church for longer than 6 years, some of what I say this morning will sound familiar. I confess that. Though hopefully, not a whole lot. And if you haven't been here that long, and I know there are several of you who haven't, then this is all new. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, going all the way to verse 5. Brothers, and that includes sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower falls, but your word endures forever. And so we pray as we come to your word, we're not just being entertained. We're not here just to pass the time. Lord, we do not open up the word so that we can read something and then hear our own opinions echoed back to us. We come to your word with a desire to know you. To know you, to know your heart, to know your character. And also to be conformed to you. Early in the service we heard about idolatry. And Lord, we know we become what we worship. Help us this morning to worship you, to become more like you, to not become deaf, dumb, useless, powerless, defiled, like the idols that we so often have to battle in our own lives. We pray, Lord, as we come to you, may we find our hearts lifted. May we find our horizons broadened. May we find that there is a flame of fire burning within us by your Spirit, through your word, that just eats away the dross, burns up all of the things that would rise against you, and then cleanses, sanctifies us, makes us more like our Savior. Lord, we pray, minister to us in that way for your glory. Amen. It's interesting when you talk about church discipline, the response from people. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but it was noticeable when we announced church discipline happening last week, when I announced it first, that some people started shifting around in their chairs quite uncomfortably. And maybe it's because we feel guilty. That's true, that is a possibility. And maybe in your heart you wondered, do they know? Or maybe it's because we're so uncomfortable with the idea that we address one another's sin, that we don't really know how to respond when we hear about church discipline. Most of the time, we would rather sweep things under the rug or pretend that they did not happen. And yet, God in His Word has called us to do the exact opposite. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 7, we need to be careful when we do this. We should not judge. And we know that we need to take the log out of our own eye before we address the speck in our brother or sister's eye. And that's kind of what Galatians chapter 6 is all about, at least the first five verses. You see, when we deal with one another's weaknesses, when we deal with one another's sin, some Christians have the uncanny ability to turn on one another. And instead of giving support and encouragement, we take the opportunity to tear one another down. Sometimes even with good motives, in the name of holiness and preserving purity in the church, we assault our brothers and sisters in Christ who desperately need our affirmation and assistance rather than our attack. David Paulson writes the following. He says, "We judge others, we criticize, we nitpick, we nag, we attack, we condemn, because we literally play God. This is heinous. The Bible says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you when you judge? None other than a God wannabe. In this we become like the devil. We act exactly like the adversary who seeks to usurp God's throne and who acts as the accuser of the brethren. When you and I fight, our minds become filled with accusations. Your wrongs and my rights preoccupy me. We play the self-righteous judge in the many kingdoms we establish." End of quote. And when those kingdoms collide in the church, sparks fly. So how should we address it? Because again, we understand we cannot sweep sin under the rug. It needs to be addressed. And we understand that we have a responsibility to take care of one another spiritually, to look out for one another. So how do we do that? Well, in this passage, we're going to see a few truths. We're going to see a few practical aids and how we can do that. And I want to ask four questions, and hopefully the answers will help you do this in a way that honors God. So let's start with the first question this morning. Who should be helped? Who should be helped? Let's look at verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression..." If anyone is caught in any transgression. What is Paul talking about? Well, in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul warned the believers not to give in to the desires of the flesh. If you look at chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 17, you'll see he wrote, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Walk by the Spirit. And then after that, he gives a long list. It's a long list, not an exhaustive list, but a long list of all the ways our sinful flesh wars against the Spirit. Look at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." The battle is ferocious, and the stakes are high. Because verse 21 says, "I warn you," chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 21, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we know, like they knew, what we ought to do. We should keep in step with the Spirit. And if we do that, He will lead us to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. That's what Paul says early in chapter 5, verse 14. "The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if you walk in the Spirit, you will love God and you will love your neighbor. You will love God and you will love your neighbor. But that is not how we respond to every temptation, is it? No, it's not. Tragically, we don't always resist temptation and say no to sin. Sometimes, as John Calvin explains, we've been carried away through want of consideration or through the cunning art of a deceiver. We don't think through our actions, or we delude ourselves into thinking that our sin is somehow justified. God will understand. To our surprise, we find ourselves caught in transgression. Now, what does he mean when he says we've been caught in some transgression? What is he talking about? Well, there's some debate around the meaning of the word, because according to some, it could mean that someone becomes aware of wrongdoing. It seems to refer to someone who's been discovered in wrongdoing. And so to be caught in wrongdoing is almost like you've been caught red-handed. But I don't think that's the idea here. I don't think that's the idea. The more likely interpretation is that the erring Christian was caught off guard. This is different from premeditated sin, and different from the situation Paul described, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember the man who sinned grievously against the Lord and brought shame upon the church because he was living with his father's wife. And of that, verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. These scandalous things bring the church into disrepute and does harm to the cause of Christ." But in Galatians chapter 6, you have a brother or a sister who foolishly walked into sin, was caught unprepared. This is not the traitor who opens the gate for the enemy. This is the guard who fell asleep at his post. You understand the difference? The guard who fell asleep at his post. Now, Paul does not minimize the seriousness of their sin. I mean, most of the letters devoted to instructing the Galatians about how Christ died for sin to free us from it. But he wants to warn the church not to sharpen their swords for the execution every time they see another believer sin or fail or fall, which sometimes we're far too eager to do. What should we do? If someone is caught, Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, if someone is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him. This means that our goal is to place them in their former condition. It's the word that was used when describing mending nets. It's to help them return to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we often find with struggling believers in the church is we turn them into evangelical pariahs. We look down on them as if somehow by force of our own will or our goodness we're better. And we convince ourselves, I'll never do that. Jesus illustrates this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18 verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Instead, what we ought to do is come alongside them and help them to be restored. To be restored. So who should be helped? Those who are caught in any transgression. Second question is, who should help? Who should help? Long look at chapter 6, verse 1. "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." You who are spiritual. So who's he talking to? Well, first, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to a select few in the church. He's not talking to the pastor or the elders or the deacons. He wrote this letter to the wider church. And so we should all be involved in helping and restoring believers. But then he adds this qualifier. He says, "You who are spiritual." Now you can read this in one of two ways. We know from the previous chapter that they were Christians who were walking around pretending to be spiritual, but their lives denied that. Their lives revealed something quite different. And so maybe Paul is addressing those who have this haughty, arrogant opinion about themselves, and he says, hey, instead of judging, start helping. But reading it another way, Paul is speaking not only to Christians, but to mature Christians. Mature Christians. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. Well, actually, starting in verse 16, we read it earlier. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we walk by the Spirit, doesn't mean that we have more knowledge. It's nothing to do with your intellect. If we walk by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you've had experiences that other people have not had. If you walk by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you have certain gifts that other people don't have. That's not the point of the passage. A spiritual believer is someone in whom the fruit of the Spirit becomes progressively more visible, more tangible, more manifest. They become more and more Christ-like. See, this is the true test of your spirituality. How do you deal with the unspirituality of others? How do we deal with the unspirituality of others? Will you extend compassion or will you simply pass judgment? What did our Savior do? In John chapter 21, we have one of the most beautiful scenes. It's after Christ's resurrection. After Christ was abandoned by His disciples. After Christ was denied thrice by the Apostle Peter. Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Three times. A painful reminder of Peter's denial. But Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to do it right. He gave him an opportunity to repent, to be restored, to return. And after that, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me. The same words that he used the day when he called him. He restored him. That is how true spirituality responds to transgression. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote Romans chapter 15 verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I mean, there are so many commands in Scripture where we have to care for one another spiritually. Romans 15 verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What about Hebrews chapter 3? Verse 12 to verse 13, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another as long as it is, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A mature Christian is someone who is Christ-like and can bear with the failings of a weaker brother or sister. Can you come alongside them and pick up that weight? I had a strange illustration of this the other day. We were doing exercises and Yosha said he'll help me. He's not strong enough, nor does he weigh enough to help. When we want to help someone else, we've got to make sure that we are truly walking with the Lord, that we are Christ-like, that we are keeping in step with the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit's being manifested in our lives. Who should help? Mature Christians. So who should be helped? Anyone caught in transgression. Who should help? Mature Christians. Now the third question, how should we help? How should we help? Back at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, listen to this, in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. So firstly, we should help with gentleness. What is gentleness? Mentioned it before. I'm going to say it so often. Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is power under control. It is a gentle hand instead of a crushing hammer. One commentator writes this. He says, restoration will never be accomplished by violence or by a disposition to accuse or by fierceness of manner or language. And consequently, we must display a gentle and meek spirit if we intend to heal our brother. No man is prepared for chastening a brother till he has succeeded in acquiring a gentle spirit. If you've known me for a while, you'll know I often quote James chapter 1 verse 20, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I know that theoretically, and sadly I know that experientially as well. I know that practically as well. Because sometimes I think if I'm just loud enough and angry enough, then they'll respond. Right? Isn't that what we do when we have a shouting match? We just see who goes higher and the fight escalates and you hope that at some point you'll dominate the other person and they'll just give in. And it doesn't work like that. Have you noticed? Because if you have two proud people together, the fight will continue and continue and continue until someone responds with a soft answer, a gentle word, because a soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. Gentleness. Gentleness. A.W. Tozer put it so well. A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Are there occasions where sterner, more severe chastening is necessary? We need harder words? I believe so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 14, the Apostle Paul explained that our response will be different depending on the situation. We urge you, brothers, he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. So there are different responses depending on the situation, but he still adds, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Gentleness, listen to this. Gentleness does the wrong situation no harm. But a judgmental attitude does no situation any good. Gentleness does the wrong situation no harm. But a judgmental attitude does no situation any good. Gentleness. But secondly, humility. Look at what he says in verse 1. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Gentleness and humility go hand in hand. And so the Apostle Paul calls for both. But what does true humility look like? True humility does not cower in a corner because it's not spiritual enough. That's self-pity, which is just another form of pride. True humility recognizes that while we've experienced grace and we may have grown in our walk with the Lord, we are, as the old hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we heed the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Those who help others can easily become entangled in the sin that they are trying to save others from. The old Saint Augustine said, there is no sin which one person committed that another person cannot commit also. And I find this so often. In premarital counseling, talking to the men, this is your responsibility. Guess what I go and do that? Guess what I get up to that week? I do the exact opposite thing. I see some men smiling. I appreciate your honesty. You know, you come alongside someone and you tell them, don't do this. I've had to confess to someone in counseling. I say, you remember the thing we spoke about last week? I did the exact same thing on Friday. And I have to repent. Gets at what Paul's saying in verse 3 to verse 5. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Some of us overestimate our ability to say no to sin. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What that means, by the way, is that you should not be comparing yourself to other people. The Apostle Paul, when he rebukes the false teachers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, those who judge themselves by themselves and judge themselves among themselves are fools. You'll always find someone who's worse. So don't do that in a fight, by the way. Well, at least I'm not like... Don't do that. Because that's not the standard. The standard is a spiritual life. The standard is keeping in step with the Spirit. The standard is the fruit of the Spirit. The standard is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. And so when we enter into this situation where we want to help an erring brother or an erring sister and we want to restore them, let us take heed of ourselves and yes, do it with gentleness, but also with humility, understanding that we are not immune. I'm not immune. Let's not fool ourselves. One of the most convicting quotes I've ever heard, and I want to share it with you because I don't like being convicted alone, is what Robert Murray McShane wrote. He wrote, a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. Nothing more. We do not help others because we are better than them. We haven't completed the race yet. Only Christ has. Our job is not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Christ and to help others to do so as well. Your goal is not to let people marvel at your insight, wonder at your knowledge, adore your piety. Your goal is to introduce them to the true physician of the soul, Jesus Christ the righteous. And sometimes you just show them the same path by which you crawl to that throne of grace. Just point them there. Remember, we are helping others, yet we are still personally accountable for how we will live. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Bearing one another's burdens does not mean we mind one another's business. It means that we help one another where it's necessary. Which brings us to a final question. Why should we do this? Why should we help? So we know who we should help. Anyone caught in any transgression. We know who should help. believers, mature believers, keeping in step with the Spirit. We know how we should help, at least from this passage, though there's more to say about that. But gentleness and humility are paramount. Now why? Why? Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Do you understand that when you come alongside someone and you help them, that that will be a burden to you? It will feel like a burden. It will feel like a weight. And in all likelihood, you would rather avoid that. A spiritual person does not shy away from other people's burdens, but delights in making them lighter if they can. I was at a young adults Bible study many years ago. Every year that passes, it's longer and longer ago. And I remember the leader of the Bible study saying, you can measure your love for someone by your willingness to be inconvenienced for them. You can measure your love for someone by your willingness to be inconvenienced for them. Still holds true. Why should we do this? Why would I be inconvenienced for them? Fulfill, verse 2, look at verse 2. Fulfill the law of Christ. What law is he talking about? What law is he talking about? We've already seen it in chapter 5, verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was arrested, before he was crucified, the night before he would pay the ultimate price for our sins, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, told them that they should emulate his example, and then told them in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In other words, when you find yourself unwilling, when you find yourself reluctant, remember Christ's love for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. That the Lord Jesus Christ upon that tree took your sin upon himself. He had no sin of his own. He had no sin of his own, and yet he paid the price for yours, so that we may be delivered from that sin, so that we can experience the forgiveness of God, so that we can be declared righteous, even though we aren't. Not practically, not yet, but judiciously, before God's throne, we are declared righteous. We are justified by faith. He accepts us. He did all of that. And by the way, he then puts up with us, because we're not glorified yet. He puts up with us for however long we're alive. And does so graciously, patiently, rebuking when necessary, restoring, forgiving, helping us grow. And Jesus says, just as I have loved you. That's the standard. You also are to love one another. And one of the ways in which we express that love is when we come alongside a fellow believer who is struggling, and you take a bit of weight upon you, spiritually speaking. They're limping on the narrow way, and you come alongside them and you say, I will help you walk straight again. And that's hard. Which is why it's important to think about the motive, the why. It fulfills the law of Christ. That's what love does. It's what the love of Christ has done, and what he calls his children to do. It's easy to respond to the sin of a fellow saint smugly. It is easy to look down on him or her. It is easy to ignore, reject, or dismiss them. But that would be a denial of the gospel and of what Christ has done for us. What we are called to do rather is to come alongside the one who is caught in transgression. To come alongside them as those who are walking in step with the Spirit, depending upon the Lord. To come alongside them in a spirit of gentleness with all humility. Doing this because we have been loved by the Savior, which enables us to love one another as well. Let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we confess before you, we haven't done this perfectly. And for that we plead for your forgiveness. Lord, we confess we may be the person in need of such support. And sometimes we're blind to that fact. But we pray, help us, Lord, whether we are the erring brother or sister, or whether we are those who come alongside, or whether we're growing to become people that others can depend upon spiritually. Pray, help us, Lord, do all of this with the love of Christ, which we know has been poured abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so help us not to depend upon our ability to love, but to trust in you to help us love far more than we ever thought we were capable of doing. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you and to reach out to one another with gentleness and in a spirit of humility, understanding that we are all on this journey and we will all have to stand before your throne one day. And on that day, I cannot point to my brother or sister in Christ and say, well, at least I'm not like them. Help us, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, to press onward, forgetting what is behind and striving for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And help us to do so together. For your glory. Amen.